Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We talk a lot about the truth. We talk a lot about Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about him being the leader of our lives. And I even heard a song this evening about following the Lord and not leading him. That sounds good, but then when I tell you how to do that, it amazes me that you turn a deaf ear. So I'm going to explain again and continue to explain the only way to have Jesus lead you. And really, it's the answer as to why you're where you're at, because Jesus isn't leading you. Matthew 1:23, I'll read a few scriptures and then we'll divide one. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, before God can lead you anywhere, he has to be with you. You can't have someone lead you that isn't with you. So the first problem that we have in terms of you trying to be led by God is you refuse to meet him where he's at so that he can be with you, so that he can lead you. And the place where he's at, the place where God comes forth, is from the virgin, then and now. The virgin now being the truth, rather the church, which is the giver of the truth. Then we go to Matthew 3:13. Now that God is with us, we have to start convincing some people, because see, no one will believe you. Then cometh Jesus from Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So there we have a synopsis or a rendition of the fact that God said, without the truth and an individual who's willing to fulfill or to send forth the truth, all righteousness will not be fulfilled. Now, you're not going to fulfill all righteousness until you send Jesus forth all the time in everything. In other words, you can't use Jesus, the truth, when it suits you, and when you want to cover a lie, send out a lie instead. That just doesn't work. You either send out the truth or you don't send out the truth. Now, the truth can't, I can't send it out for you, and your wife can't send it out for you, and your husband can't send it out for you. The truth is a liaison, a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as this truth and John became wedded, if you will, in agreement, a cloud opened up and God the Father said of Jesus Christ, the truth, this is my son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So you and the truth getting together in a relationship fulfills all righteousness, which then prompts the Father to say of you, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now up to that point, you had a lot of friends. Now, all of a sudden, no one's going to like you, or very few people are going to like you, because God has said, I like you, I love you. You're my beloved son, and I'm well pleased in you. And Jesus hadn't done one miracle yet, hadn't done anything yet. So see, those of you that think that God only blesses you after you work and suffer and tote that barge and lift that bale and whatever else you do, then God will bless you, understand what happened here. Jesus Christ came in virtually out of nowhere and said, John, baptize me. Let's get together. Let's agree to work together and fulfill all righteousness. That's all it took for the Father to say of Jesus, this is my beloved son. Now, if you think Jesus became the beloved son of God because of all the miracles, the suffering of the cross, and all those wonderful things that he did, then God the Father needs a calendar and or a wristwatch, because he was way ahead of his time here. Well, you see, if all it took for Jesus to become the righteousness of God is to become in union with the man, then all it takes for a man to become the righteousness of God, to become in union with the truth. That's it. And that's what takes away all the excuses that you have about how hard it is to be right. So now the issue is settled with God. You are the Son of God. Now it has to be settled with those around you. Matthew 4:1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." The question there again is, if thou be the Son of God. In other words, the devil, all of those spirits, your enemies, sickness, disease, they all have to be convinced that you are the Son of God. Now, most people say, well, that's wonderful what Jesus did, but that's not for our day today, and therefore I don't have to worry about it. Well, every time you're led up into the wilderness to be tempted of sickness, and you get sick, you have failed the test. When you get tempted by poverty, you have failed the test. When you get tempted by depression, you have failed the test. When you get tempted by the liar, you have failed the test. So you see, this is a testing that goes on literally on a day-to-day basis. So what you have to do if you want the sickness to leave you is do what Jesus did. Because in Matthew 4:17, or rather in Matthew 4:1, the end of 4:11 rather, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So you see, Jesus was first confronted by the devil. And don't think of the devil as just some individual with horns and a long ugly tail and fangs. Although that's, you know, that's pretty descriptive, but that's not really all of him. See, when Jesus became sin, when he became everything that's wrong in the world, on the cross, he didn't sprout a tail. And he didn't spring horns either. What he did is he became sin. Every single infirmity, every sickness, every disease, everything that's wrong with humanity or can be wrong with humanity, Jesus Christ became that. He let that literally embody him. So Jesus Christ became everything that's wrong. So you see, when you are tempted of the devil, it's not going to be some dude with a forked tail. It's going to be sickness, disease, poverty, depression, lying, anxiety, death, criticism, judgment, any spirit that's of the devil. That's the one that's going to come and is going to tempt you. And if you give the right answers, they leave, the sickness leaves, and a preacher comes, a minister comes, an angel comes to minister to you. So you see, you have a choice. You can be ministered to by sickness, disease, poverty, and all the rest, or you can be ministered to by an angel of God. But those are the only two choices you have. Now, one of the things that really amazes me about people is say, well, I want to make up my own mind. And then they turn around and ask everybody around them who don't know any more about them than they do what they ought to do in a given situation. Now, I'm not saying there's anything. Ask whoever you want. Ask everybody if you want. But don't be a lying hypocrite and say you don't want to know anybody else's opinion. Don't be a lying hypocrite and say you're the only one that you're going to make your decisions by yourself. I don't really care who you ask. I don't care if you ask one person, 10 people, 30 people, or everybody you run into. But don't lie and say you're going to make the decision yourself. So now we have this choice. Now the question is now settled with sickness, with disease, with poverty, with what people say, well, I don't understand. I've been dealing with that, and I just can't seem to get victory. I'm still doing the same thing. I'm just telling you why. You haven't settled the question of the fact that you are the Son of the living God with your enemy, the devil, which comes in the form of whatever your sin is. Whatever your weakness is, that's the form that it comes in. You haven't settled that question yet. And the reason you haven't settled that question is you don't know how. See, when sickness and disease comes to you, you have to tell it the truth. But you have a hard time telling the truth to sickness and disease because you don't tell the truth to anybody. See, you can't lie every time you turn around and then all of a sudden reach in and have the truth when it suits you. You're either truthful or you are not. It's just that simple. So now in Matthew 4:17, the question is settled with the truth. The question is settled. You are the Son of God. God is well pleased with you. Satan wants nothing to do with you. Sickness, disease, poverty, cigarettes, alcohol, temptations want nothing to do with you. And incidentally, those people that have those spirits in them don't want to have anything to do with you either. Now, let me settle something about ego right away. I do not give a damn if the spirits that are in you don't like me. In fact, I thank God for that. And one day you will too. When you finally turn to God, and someone who isn't afraid of what's in you is the only one that's going to be able to help you. That's the way it was all through the Bible. So see, for the purposes of this, I really don't care if those spirits lie. In fact, I thank God that they don't. Because what it tells me is I am not their son and you are. And we just come from different backgrounds, different families. Now, we can change that, and we're trying to, but I'm certainly not going to change by being adopted into your family. I've been there. I used to live that way. Now, in Matthew 4:17, now that you have the truth and it's settled, the issues are settled with the Father and with everything that's wrong in the world, now you can start sending the truth forth. Understand this. Until the Father ratifies you, and the enemy fears you, you are going nowhere. That's why it is necessary to be saved first and to have the Father ratify you and then to have the devil recognize you. Now, as long as sickness and disease are racking your body, you're not recognized by sickness and disease. And I don't care if it comes in the form of an eating disorder or a mental disorder or some combination thereof or a physical disorder. Those things have not recognized you as the Son of God. Not even your own money recognizes you as the Son of God. God sends it to you to do a specific thing and it can't do it. Your money is as impotent as you are. And your money's sterile on top of that. And impotent. It's a horrible, horrible condition. The only thing you can do is think romantically. And your body doesn't like, and understand this, sooner or later, your body's going to join the same bandwagon. Matthew 4:17, now it's time to send out the truth. Now you've been ratified, you've been recognized. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The only thing God asks you to do is think differently. Amen. That screwed up way you've been thinking all your life is the problem here. Not what you think, how you think. We'll get to what you think later on. Mm-hmm. How you think is a real problem. So now God is saying, now let's think this over again. Let's sit down and say, where are you and who got you there? Then you're not the one that's going to get you out because you're the one that got you in. Then Matthew 4:19. Now that you're starting to think differently, now and only now can God tell you what to think about. Matthew 4:19. As he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not I will make you fish of men. Fishers of men. In other words, you won't have the desire to be somebody's trophy. Wives are notorious suckers of men. Trophies of men. I'm surprised that some of you are not hanging over the fireplace, stuffed with your mouth open on a board. Because you're just a trophy. You're not supposed to think. You're not supposed to talk. You're not supposed to do anything. Just hang on the wall. Just hang around, so to speak. Just look like a fish. God said, no. He said, I've made you fishers of men, not fish of men. But what he's saying here is follow me, follow the truth. See, understand this. When God says we got to think this out again, we got to repent. And the first thing he does after that says follow me, follow the truth. What does that infer? That you've been following a lie. See, God wouldn't tell you to follow the truth if you were already following the truth. He's telling you to follow the truth because you're following a lie. Now, let me tell you how to follow the truth. See, you don't even know how to do that. Follow comes from three words, three phrases from the Greek, and they're sequential. You cannot follow Jesus Christ until you learn this. Number one, come hither. Number two, now that you're hither, get behind me. And number three, now follow me. In other words, what God says, first get close, then get behind, and now follow me. Now, there's lots of Christians in this room like to get close to Jesus, would even consider once in a while getting behind him. But going forward and changing? Uh-uh. So you see, the first thing God says is, you have to come nearer. You have to come hither. You've heard of that come hither look? Yeah, you know it. You did it in the bars enough. So don't tell me you don't know how to give that come hither look, because it's, see, we all have it built into our right eyebrow, unless you happen to be left-handed, of course, or left-browed. So come hither means come nearer to me. See, the problem with people is they're not near the truth. Because you see, the truth makes a lie very uncomfortable, and vice versa. So the fact that see, the minute someone is speaking the truth, what are you doing? What do you think I'm doing? Why are you afraid of such a simple question? It's the truth, that's why. The minute the demon spirits saw Jesus coming, they panicked because it was the truth. It immediately causes an emotional, fearful, defensive response. Immediately. That's the way the lie responds to the truth. So Jesus said, get nearer. And then he said, now that you're near, get behind me. And behind means inferior to in position. You see, when the truth doesn't support what you want to believe and what you want to do, you put the truth in an inferior position, and you do what you want anyway. So in that case, we are not following the truth. You can only follow the truth, or follow anything for that matter, when you're in an inferior position to whatever you're following. Wives, you should follow your husbands, which means you're in an inferior position to your husbands. Now, why do husbands sometimes, in fact, a lot of time, most of the time, have a problem with their wife being in an inferior position to them because it's foreign to them? You see, if you were in an inferior position to the truth and your wife was in an inferior position to you and your children were in an inferior position to your wife, it would all be sequential and perfect. But when a person is superior to the truth, and the wife becomes inferior to the truth, look at the big spread between husband and wife. Why do you think marriages cool off? Why do you think relations go in the toilet? Because there's not a sequential following. The truth, a husband, a wife, a child. The truth superior, husband inferior to the truth, wife inferior to the husband, child inferior to the parents. Now, by inferior, I mean only in position. Don't give me this, though, I'm just as smart as he is, and I'm just cuter, I'm cuter than he is. We're not talking about anything other than position. So see, this is a positional situation. You get inferior to the truth, and everything that should be inferior to you will get inferior to you. Now, understand this. The way God set this up, he says, Jesus Christ is first. There is no name above the name of Christ. So he said, Jesus is superior. Now, Reuben, you are inferior to Jesus Christ. Karen, you are inferior in position to Reuben. Misty, you are inferior in position to Karen, Reuben, and Jesus Christ. Oh, that sounds hard. I'm not done yet. Sickness and disease, you're inferior in position to Misty, Karen, Reuben, and Jesus. Poverty, you're inferior in position to Misty, Karen, Reuben, and Jesus. And so on down the line with everything that's wrong in this world, it is an inferior position to Misty, Karen, and I, and hopefully everybody in this church. But understand this. If you are in a superior, you should be, Jesus should be in an inferior or superior position to yours. Your position should be inferior to the truth, to Jesus Christ. That's the way that it's set up. And God says, Jesus is superior, you're inferior. You are superior, sickness and disease is inferior. Now, that's the order of things. But what if you change it? And you make yourself superior whenever you don't like the truth. You become superior, Jesus is inferior, the truth is inferior. Now, what happens when sickness and disease comes? It should be inferior to you, but you have the order reversed. You have the inferior one in a superior position and the superior one, Jesus Christ, in an inferior position. And you think you've accomplished something. You think you're hot stuff. Let me tell you what you did. When something inferior to you, sickness, disease, poverty, divorce, problems, depression, whatever it is, which should be inferior to you, now comes and can claim you set the precedent. It's a precedent-setting case. You've decided that what is superior is inferior in terms of the truth and you. So now Satan can say, you are superior to me, but the precedent you set is that inferior is superior and superior is inferior. And that's why you're always sick. That's why your children are sick. That's why nothing works. And that's why you can't say no to cigarettes, alcohol, problems, or anything, food, whatever it is. You cannot do a thing about it. Not because you lack willpower. Not because you sin more than someone else. Not because you tithe or don't tithe or whatever you do. It's simply you are not following Jesus. So then how can anything follow you? So now you are leading Jesus, and you are also leading in sickness, disease, and poverty. See, can you see the simplicity of this? How Satan, with just a simple change of what you think is not important, has a ripple effect on everything else you will do from that point forward. So God says, come hither, get near, get inferior to me in position. Behind means to support or advocate. Be a supporter and advocate of the truth, even when you don't like it. You will like it before it's over. And then finally, it says, he says, follow means to go along with. Go along with the truth. See, sometimes people say to me, well, you're just against me. No, I am for the truth. And if the truth is against you, let's at least be honest. I am not for or against anybody in this room. I am for the truth. And if the truth is not for you, then you have a problem with the truth, not with me. You see, it isn't a situation where we owe. See, we're not supposed to be politicians. We're not supposed to owe each other ratification just because we're friends. Just because we're members of the same family. Or I'll agree with you just because we're friends and disagree with someone else in the same situation because they're not. No, that's not the way that it works. We are supposed to be in agreement with the truth. Now let me tell you something. Why don't your children follow your instructions? Because your children are the only pure individuals left in your household. They're the only ones. Why? Because they have not come to the age where they can make their own decisions. They cannot make their own decisions legally yet. So they're still pure. So what does that mean? Children are still following the truth, right? So when you say to a child, don't do that, that's wrong, and you do that, how's that child going to follow you? You're lying in your teeth. Children will follow the truth. Now, you tell a child, don't do that, while you're doing that, and what does the child follow? What you said or what you're doing? They follow what you're doing. So see, children follow the truth. They're pure. We could learn something from the children. Follow also means to take as a model. Take the truth, Jesus Christ, as a model by accepting the authority of truth. See, people think that love means never to having to say no. People think love means never having to disagree. No, love means to accept the authority of the truth. And let me tell you, the only kinds of relationships that ever work, the relationship where Jesus Christ is in charge, which means everyone accepts the authority of the truth, which means sometimes the authority of the truth has me in a video place with pinball machines clanging in my ears until I'm about ready to go insane. But you see, the authority of the truth, it is right for me to do that. Now, how can I expect my family to be open to things that I want to do if I'm not open to what they want to do? Or should we become a family? You want to do that? Go do it by yourself. I'll go do what I want to do. You go do what you want to do. Then that's no family. Dogs can do that. Beasts can do that. A family is one that works together. They enjoy doing things together. Well, you say, yeah, but you don't enjoy pinball machines. No, I don't. I hate them. Hate them with a passion. Well, what do you enjoy? I enjoy watching them enjoy it. That's pitifully poor remuneration for the money that we spend there. But heck, it's better than nothing. You see, that's part of the truth. That's part of following the truth. Now that we have that settled, now Jesus first starts with the most important thing. Matthew 4:23, this is the one we're going to deal with. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. First thing God dealt with in terms of what are we going to do after we settle the question with God, with the enemy, we repent, we start thinking differently, we send out the truth. What's the first thing he wants us to do with the truth? Be taught by preaching about healing sickness and disease. You ain't no good to nobody if you're a sickie.
That's right.
The first thing the United States Army will do, the Navy and all the armed forces, before they decide whether you're worth a plug nickel, is they give you a physical. And if you're sick, they don't want you.
Amen.
Any employer will give you a physical. They don't want to buy your sickness and disease. They don't want to escalate all their problems with insurances because you are sick and stupid on top of that. So they give you a physical and get rid of the dumbos that way. Well, see, Jesus is not that way. He says, we have the same problem, but I am going to heal you. See, an employer, the army will say, just get out of our face. There's no employer that says, our tests come back and show that you have this and this problem, so come. We're going to put you in the hospital. We're going to cover the expenses. We're going to nurse you back to health, and then you come to work with us. No employer on the face of this planet would do that. But if there was one, you would line up to go to work for such a company. Yet Jesus is offering you that, and you turn your back on him every day. He already understands you're sick. The first thing he wants to do is make you well so that he can hire you. So the first thing that happens with Jesus, he teaches and preaches. You know, we got a lot of dummies in this world, and I hear it all the time. Oh, Reuben, you have a good ministry of teaching. You're a good teaching minister. And then my preacher, well, he's a preaching minister. Well, what does that mean? It means your preacher teaches something and you don't learn anything? See, preaching that doesn't teach is worthless. And teaching and preaching don't have anything really to do with each other in terms of being similar.
The word teaching means doctrine, and the word preaching means who does it. Preaching isn't a what, it's a who. And the whose name is Harold. Yeah. Harold. Yeah. Teaching means instruction, and preaching means the one who heralds, a herald of the divine truth. So you see, when you have a preacher that isn't teaching you anything, he's no herald. And when you have a teacher that isn't heralding, then you have no preacher. And herald means an official who makes proclamations and sends messages between sovereigns. In other words, someone in absolute authority sending a message to someone else in absolute authority. See, you think that you're doing what you're doing because you're right. Let me tell you why you're getting away with it. Because you're a sovereign, that's why. Because God recognizes your sovereignty. And he says, if you don't want to do this, don't. But it isn't because you're right. It's because you're a sovereign. And a herald is one who will recognize your sovereignty. That's why if you don't believe what I'm telling you, don't want to do it, it doesn't come between us on my point. But what happens at your home when your wife or your children or your husband doesn't want to do it your way? All of a sudden, there's a fight, isn't there? Why? Because you're not a herald. You don't recognize your wife's sovereignty to be whatever she is, say what she is, and think what she is. Because you're not a herald. A herald is one that recognizes Jesus is a sovereign, and so are you. If Karen doesn't want to do what I tell her to do, she doesn't have to. I can't make her do it. I can help her want to do it. And how do you make someone want to do it the same way Jesus does? He just says, then do it your own way. I'll just leave you alone. But you fend for yourself. That'll bring him back in a big hurry. But someone that says, no, you're going to do it this way, and then gives you A1, 2, 3, and outlines it for you, there is no herald there. There's no divine truth. Herald also means something else, so you can understand what it takes to preach this word. A herald is a person who's in charge of genealogies. Someone who studies people's ancestry to figure out what in the hell is wrong with them. That's what a herald is. They study genealogies. Well, see, you say, no. Wait a minute. The minute you walk into a doctor's office, and he starts to examine you, what's the first thing he asks you? Did Dad ever have this problem? Did your mom ever have this problem? Is there anybody in your family? Immediately they start going into genealogies. Now, but however, knowing that and in your stupid pointed head, you cannot see that that's a principle that God instituted. And when I do that, rather than seeing that as something proper, that you respond to properly all the time in the doctor's office, yep. If you're spitting up your guts, you ain't got a whole lot of time to say, what business is it of yours? You tell him what was wrong, what your dad did or what he didn't do, because it's important to know how you got this, where it came from. It's vitally important. And it also tells you what the chances are that you're going to have the same thing. And it also tells you what the chances are that your children are going to have the same thing. So you see, genealogy is a very, very important study. And it's one that, as you well know, I've been into for a long time now. Yo mama. So now that we know that God's first interest is in to heal you, he tells us this, the following. He begins preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Well, that infers that the gospel of the kingdom, it doesn't say, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom or healing all manner, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. So the gospel of the kingdom and healing of all manner of disease and sickness are synonymous. One has to follow the other one. Now, you go to many churches, turn on TV, and they'll say, oh, yes, you're a child of God. Be healed in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And they throw the crutches away. And then the next day, they're walking on crutches again.
Right.
It was good for TV, but it didn't work. Why? Because they don't understand what the kingdom is. Now, you all know what I believe, what I've been taught in terms of what healing is about. Now, let's see if God confirms that. The word kingdom, which is necessary to healing, the word kingdom means a realm of royalty. In other words, an area. It means, kingdom means a foundation of power where a sovereign or a king rules. A king who is kingly in nature. So this person rules a realm. In other words, God said, in order for you to heal all manner of sickness and disease in your own body, and again, disease could be something as simple as a stress and tension that cause you to overeat. To handle all that, you have to rule the realm. There's no other way to be healed on a constant basis without ruling the realm. I don't care if it's your sickness, is your family, your marriage, your body, or some combination thereof. You have to rule the realm, or there's no healing of sickness and disease. So the word rule means to have authority. So God says you have to have authority over the realm. Rule means to govern and to direct. You have to govern and you have to direct the realm. We're going to find out what the realm is in a minute. Hang in there. Rule means to dominate the realm. To settle things in the realm by decree. In other words, you say it, and that's the way that it is. In the realm. Not with your wife and your children. In the realm. Rule means to prevail in the realm. In other words, in the realm, what you want is what happens, not what everybody else wants. In the realm. To have an influence over, rule means to have a ruling influence over the realm. Not the wife, not the children, not just the realm. Finally, rule means to be the most important part or element of the realm. So healing comes from having authority over the realm, governing the realm, directing the realm, dominating the realm, settling things in the realm by decree. You say it, and that's the way it is. Well, boy, we better find out what this realm is. It comes from the word regimen. Regimen. And regimen means a regulated system of diet and exercise for therapy or for the maintenance and or improvement of your health. What is God saying? You have to have authority over your diet and your exercise. You have to dominate it. You have to prevail with it. That's why the whole world is trying to figure out some way to change your eating habits and get you off all those chemicals. And what do? They sell you other chemicals to get you off of these chemicals. Or they'll put you in a hospital and stick a needle up your rear and feed you that way. But you see, what it really boils down to, it's the regimen that's the problem. Now, Jesus is saying your lack of authority over the regimen is what caused the problem. So how do we solve the problem? By having authority again over the regimen. See, people think that God's going to heal them and you don't have to stop doing what made you sick in the first place. In other words, God says, this is the law. This will make you sick. I didn't construct you to function this way. I say, well, yeah, but I eat good now. Wait a minute. You don't even know what diet is yet. So Jesus said, if you want health, and this is health for everything, you have to rule the regimen. the regulated system of diet and exercise. So we look up the word diet. God says you have to rule and dominate the diet. So we look up the word diet and understand the only way you're going to be healthy according to Jesus Christ is to understand this. The word diet means your daily food allowance. But it means more than that. It means what a person usually eats and drinks. Well, we all knew that. Here's what you didn't know. Diet also means what a person regularly reads, listens to, and does. Now let's back up a little bit here. Sickle. God says, you are trying to give me a routine that you cannot regulate, have authority over, and influence what you read, what you listen to, and what you do. And that's a lie. You see, I haven't been able to get some of you past having dominion over what you physically eat. But diet is so much more than that. And if you think about it, the things that get the human being in trouble is what he eats, what he drinks, what he reads, what he listens to, which culminates in what he does. That is the sum total of what causes a person to go wrong. But if that's the sum total of what causes a person to go wrong, it can also be the sum total of what causes a person to go right. So you see, it's the regimen. It's what you usually eat and drink, what you usually read, listen to, and do. Now understand this. What you like to read, what interests you, what gets your attention, and what you do are synonymous and compatible with what you eat and drink. So you see, no one is going to want this logical, thinking, reasoning rationale because it doesn't excite you. You want excitement. Well, this is boring. We want excitement. There's excitement out there. Well, why do you need that excitement out there? Because you have excitement inside of you. You like stimulants. Oh, well, I don't eat sugar anymore. Oh, but you sure like compliments. Oh, I just love you, and no matter what you do, I love you anyway. That's the worst sugar diabetes, sugar dependence I've ever seen. A person who cannot function without sugar-coated, flattering comments, which have to be lies, by the way. If you really want to be honest, the only way I can flatter you is to lie to you. And vice versa, by the way. So you see what Jesus is saying here, I have to preach to you the gospel of the kingdom, which means you have to know and then exercise authority over, you have to govern and direct and dominate and settle things by decree, by you just saying it. That's how you settle what you eat, what you drink, what you read, what you listen to, and what you do. That way and only that way. Now, why do you think God places such an importance on someone doing an awful lot of reading on your behalf? See, this is the TV dinner when I get it. It's all prepared. You don't understand how much time it took to prepare for you this diet, this regimen. But just like your children, you spit out most of it. And then what you don't spit out, you swallow whole. Yeah. And you see, Satan knows he's very smart in that way. He knows that if you swallow something whole without breaking it up, without introducing the enzymes in your saliva into the food, you can't assimilate it. Most of it just passes right through, almost intact. You get some out of it, but very little. Why? Because you swallowed it whole. So as a result, you cannot use everything that it has. But that's what happens here. I'm chewing up a storm here, and you just get bits and then you start thinking of something else. Again, and then you start thinking of something else. And notice how you eat. I mean, you'd have to have about four rows of teeth, because one or two chops, and that's it, man. It's gone. Because you got any, you know, you really eat like almost like you're eating with a straw. You have to learn how to chew your food. You have to understand it's no good to you other than that. It just makes ugly lumps and bumps. Now, one of the things that I don't understand about people, understand this. There's no fats in vegetables, okay? So if a person eats vegetables, how can they get fat if there's no fat in vegetables? Now, we also know there's no fat in calories, or rather in air. We know there's no, and we know there's no fat in water. So now, if you really have eliminated the fat from your diet, then how come it's still there? Because you're a liar, that's why. Because you like the fat. And the fat can be more than just food. Fat means the richest, softest, most stimulating, most expensive part of everything. Oh, I don't like that. It doesn't cost enough. There's a fat person just waiting to happen. They judge things by the price, by the value. They'll look at something and the menu, and they'll look across, oh, it can't be very good. It's only this much or that much. Oh, that must really be good. Why? Because it's $28. They're fat-oriented people. I'm worth more than that. You have a fat mind. You have a fat head. You're just fat. See, it's more than a physical condition. It's a state of mind. I'm trying to tell you something very important. And I learned this. God taught me this the hard way, but yet the most effective way on your behalf. And that's when I learned, and boy, I had a fat head from day one. I learned to be happy without a car that the hood was from here to that back wall. And didn't have buttons for everything. I had a car that with an opera seat in the back, and the buckets in the front, and the consoles, and stereos, and flashing lights, and ridiculous. But I thought, I cannot function. And I had a fat. But I found out I didn't need all the fat. Oh, my God, you learned that. Now, God, you don't have a Thunderbird. No, I got a 34-foot motorhome now. I could park that T-Bird in the back half of the motorhome. See, it isn't that God doesn't want you to have those things. He just doesn't want you to be a fathead. Now, you cannot think fat and be thin. People say, well, I don't understand. I'm starving myself to death. I know that. But you have a fat mind. You have a fat brain. So what happens to such an individual? Oh, they cut down the caloric intake, but then the body slows down everything because it's trying to preserve the fat image, because you have a fat head. You have a fat mind. You're just fat. And so God says, look, the problem is you're not thinking right. In fact, on the commercials, you see it all, think thin, think thin. You stupids. So close to the truth, but denying the power thereof. And somebody says, well, I believe that, think thin. Then why can't you not believe, think prosperity? Huh? How can you be prosperous if you think poverty? You have a poverty mind. Well, I don't understand why I have a poverty mind. I'll tell you why. See, minds were meant to store information. And you have a poverty mind, which means there ain't much information up there. You have a poor mind. It doesn't care about facts. It doesn't care about truth because it's oriented towards the emotion. So what happens? You have a poverty mentality. And people say, well, I don't want to be poor. I'm thinking that way. Look, listen to me what I'm saying. In order for a mind to be prosperous, to be rich, what's the only thing a mind can take and process and evaluate and use that has a material value? Information, wisdom, knowledge. But an individual who's given to emotional responses, who all you have to do is wink at them or blow them a kiss and they roll all over the place and bring you the newspaper and your slippers, that's a poverty mentality. That person ain't got too much going on up here. Now understand what happens now. You go work and tell your body, make more money, take more jobs. That's not going to help because you have a poverty mentality. And what happens? God brings you here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and says, let me tell you about the birds and the bees. Let me put some information in that starving brain of yours so that you won't have a poverty mentality. But once your mind learns to function on less than what it's equipped to do, what it really needs, what it's fashioned for, you will find sooner or later the rest of you has to do with the same amount of deprivation to the same degree. And then you come in here and you refuse to be taught. You refuse to listen. You insist that you want to remain poverty stricken because you were taught that ignorance is bliss. Friend, if ignorance was bliss, I don't understand why you don't own a harp and spend all of your time up in the mountain there just strumming it, because if bliss and ignorance were synonymous, man, you would be the happiest, most blissful person on the face of this planet because you are ignorant. You have a poverty mentality. You have a poor diet. What you eat, what you drink, what you read, what you listen to, and what you do stinks. Amen. See, there's the problem. And then there are some semi-quasi-modo Christians who say, oh, yeah, I'm not eating this, and I'm eating right now, and I'm thinking right. Boy, I'm listening to the tapes, and I want to counsel, and I want to talk, and praise the Lord, hallelujah. I got the diet down right. Exercise, diet, and exercise. Well, what does exercise mean? To perform the duties and the functions. So you see, you want to read about it. You want to hear about it. And you even want to talk about it. But you do not want to do it. So you see, here we have all this diet and no exercise. Now, what happens to a person who eats plenty but doesn't diet, doesn't use it? Constipation, fat. That's what happens. So you see, we have, and that's part of the problem in this church, by the way. A lot of people who have an ample diet but refuse to do it, refuse to change, refuse to exercise. Now, I don't care. There is no amount of vegetables. There's no amount of fruits. There's no amount of vitamin pills on the face of this earth that by themselves are going to restore your health. You need two things, diet and exercise. Now, if you're smart enough to know that physically, then why in the hell don't you know that spiritually? You learn these things. You listen to them. You hear about them. You even talk about them. You just refuse to do them. So there's plenty of diet, but no exercise. And let me tell you what exercise means. It means to work out or to make active use of whatever. Well, what is the whatever? Exercise, by definition, means the active performance of your duties and your functions. Look it up in the dictionary. You see, people cannot just buy some weights or go run around the park and say, I'm exercising. You're exercising physically, but you are not exercising spiritually. Why? Because you refuse to perform your duties and your functions.
And they can be very simple duties and functions. And they can even be duties and functions that you chose.
Yeah.
Coming here and praying before church. I didn't buy a whip or a gun and threaten anybody. That's something you all decided as men to do. So that became your duty and your function. Ha, ha. Whenever you're good and ready, whenever it's convenient, it just doesn't mean that much to you. But see, there's other duties and functions. As a husband, you have duties and functions. As a father, you have duties and functions. As a member of this church, you have duties and functions. Now, you cannot exercise physically and get the benefit. And as a matter of fact, I'll tell you the truth, and you know this as well as I do. You show me an individual who decides, well, I'm going to start jogging. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to buy that. I'm going to start doing this. A lot of enthusiasm to begin with.
Yeah.
You put the thing together, and you look at it, and you say, oh, boy, I'm going to be like this in a week. And you start very enthusiastically. But before long, the physical ability to exercise falls back in line with your physical, with your spiritual unwillingness to exercise. And what happens? Oh, it just becomes too hard. And we just can't do it. So now there's another toy in the corner that's no one used. And then some fool comes along on the TV set and says, oh, got a new plan. $39.90. Oh, let's buy one of those. So here comes a new plan. And then we look at the new plan, and before long, the new plan is just like the old plan. It's in the closet. And then that comes up and so on, over and over and over again. What is the problem? You're not performing your duties and your functions.
Right.
And let me tell you somewhere else it's going to haunt you. You have duties and functions at work that if you perform them, you'd be promoted and you'd enjoy it. But you don't like to do your duties and functions. Or you'll do it because if not, you'll starve to death and Jerry will foreclose and throw you out. So you'll do it grudgingly. But you see, there's a difference between performing your duties and your functions and being forced to do them. And sooner or later, your employer will be just as sick of you and how you do your duties and functions as you are of your duties and functions and your employer. So what happens? There's a new plan. There's a new job. There's a new opening. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. This is the job I've been waiting for all my... Oh, kisses and hugs to the Lord. Yes, yes, this is the job I've been waiting for. This is the one that's going to do it. All my problems, more money, more everything, prestige. Oh, now. And I say, oh, praise the Lord. Now there's going to be some changes. Now here we come. Oh, we still got the same problem. We couldn't help. What the hell happened? Non-performance of duties and functions. That's what happened. See, I'm trying to help you with something that this isn't to hurt you, this is to help you. And finally, how is this done? How has this all happened, Rube? Therapy. Therapy. That's the only way that it happens. I took the trouble of looking up the word healing. You know what the Greek word is? Therapeuo. So healing means, literally, therapy. So now, how can you have therapy without a therapist? Have you ever seen anyone giving themselves therapy? It doesn't work. You cannot have therapy without a therapist. You can't do it. Therapeuo means a servant who waits upon you menially. Someone who is a subordinate. You know why you aren't worth 2 cents and a lick to your wife? Because you are no servant. You will not wait on her menially. There's no therapy. And vice versa. Wives, you are totally worthless to your husband. Oh, you might be all right as a maid,
You cook fine. You ladies, you cook up a storm and do a lot of other good things. But that's no therapy. Therapy means to wait upon as a menial servant. Now I'll tell you how I learned to get a therapist, is to be one. Have you ever heard the expression, one hand therapies the other one? Have you never heard that? Well, how about one hand washes the other one? You scratch my back? I scratch yours. Nothing sadder than a person who goes through life like this. Or like this. Oh, you're such a nice guy. Yes, everybody, I love you. That self-therapy is sickening. It just simply does not work. Let me tell you what therapy means, and then I'll quit. Therapy means the treatment of diseases, whether they're physical or mental, by means that exclude surgery. By means that exclude surgery. Oh, well, I ain't had no surgery in my life. Sure you have. You've had lots of things cut out of your life that should still be there. And they ain't done yet. Take it from someone. I've had people removed surgically from my life. I know what surgery is all about. And you know, it never solved the problem. I really thought if I divorce that battle axe, that refugee from Halloween, all my problems will be solved. Yes, judge, give her the broom. We have a two-broom garage. She can have it all. I thought, yeah, that's going to solve my problems. Surgically removing. And then the judge said, well, I'm glad. He says, now, bend over a little bit. We ain't done with the surgery. And the sucker took my wallet. All of it. This is not what I had in mind. He took all my money. And I had worked long and hard for that money. And you know, it's amazing about judges. They have such a just mind. The fine is always within 22 cents of what you have. Isn't that amazing? Master surgeons. My lawyer, because I had a lot of money, became Clarence Darrow. So see, their worth depends on what you're worth. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that the way I did my marriage? Isn't that the way I was looking at people? Their worth was measured by my worth. And what I thought of me was not good, because I'd been trained wrong. So I thought of other people the way I thought of me, and then blamed them for what I was instituting. And I couldn't find a therapist anywhere. Nowhere. So I resorted to the only kind of solution that I could see. Surgery. Start removing things. And you know, there's nothing sadder in surgery than the person who elects to be their own surgeon. People who say, well, I'm leaving. You're cutting yourself out. I'm leaving the church. You're cutting yourself out. I'm leaving my family. You're cutting yourself. I'm leaving my job. You're cutting yourself out. That's the height of stupidity, an individual who tries to perform surgery on themselves. Why? For the lack of therapy, the lack of a therapist. And why didn't they want a therapist? Because the therapist said, you must rule your diet. You must have dominion over what you eat, what you drink, what you read, what you listen to, and what you do. And without that, there is no healing. I don't care what all those other churches are telling you, where you see some 300-pound woman come and fall on, and it takes 8 guys to pick her up. And she's healed, right? High blood pressure, sugar diabetes, and a bad case of ugly on top of that. and she falls down and she gets up and she's healed, I'll guarantee you put a test on her. She's still got high blood pressure. She's still got sugar diabetes. And I can see she's still ugly. I don't see no healing there. And I don't see any for you either. You still act the same. You talk the same. And you look the same. You ugly. Why? Because you refuse to exercise your new diet. Some of you people won't even eat it. But those of you that will, most of you won't do it. So see, there's a small group that will take it, agree with it, and exercise it. And those are the people that are blessed. Without that, there is no healing. And we're not talking just physical health. We're talking everything that God gave you. And without therapy, it doesn't happen. You will resort to surgery. You know how surgery works? You cut out the thing that's worse to save the others. And then something else, after the one worst is cut out, you think, oh, now we're all right. No, something else takes the position of that. And then you have to cut it out to save the rest. Sooner or later, you get to the point where it's something you can't cut out, or you've already cut out so much that to cut out there would kill you. That's the kind of healing that you're seeking. Get rid of the worst, and that'll solve it. Well, let's do it. Let's get rid of Reuben first. Mm-hmm. That's the worst. That's my real problem. Let's get rid of him. You know, if that would solve your problem, you would have been in tall cotton, because there's been a lot of years of your life you didn't even know me or somebody like me. So you're practicing surgery all wrong. And God is offering you therapy. It doesn't do any good for you to know all of this if the first time your husband says something, you go into the toilet with emotion, then you're not exercising what you've learned. And therein lies the problem with a lot of people. Either you don't learn it, or you learn it, and then you won't exercise it. Either one, you're just begging for surgery. I hope that's not the case. I'd rather have therapy. And now I hate to see people walking around doing this. It's disgusting. It just doesn't look good, patting yourself on the back, because no one else will. Mm-mm, please. Not in my sight, anyway. Brother Brad, would you close the service in prayer?